You guys, my greatest skill in life, and that, you know, some of you guys are really good with mechanics, some of you guys are good at building things, some of you guys are good at hunting. I'm good at walking around and thinking. That's my talent. And my wife laughs at me sometimes because when there's a home improvement project, it takes a normal person about an hour. It takes me about 10 hours. So I try to avoid those things as much as possible, and things don't get done. I just go somewhere and walk around and think. And anyways, this morning I want to share with you guys what I've been thinking about. And God puts things on my heart. I wrestle with things from time to time and think about things, and I've been thinking about this for about a month, and so I want to just share with you guys what God's been putting on my heart. And what I want to do this morning is I want to create some confusion, and then the rest of the morning, I want to clear that confusion up. That's what we're going to do. So I've got my guy back there. If we can go ahead and put the first scripture up there. We're going to look at Galatians 6, 6 through 8. And I want to talk to you about sowing to the Spirit and what this passage is talking about and why it's important for us today. So if we can go ahead and forward to the next slide there. Are we going to be able to? We are stuck, it seems like. Well, I'm going to have to just grab a Bible from anybody have a Bible around here? We might just have to. Uh-oh, we have life. We're going to keep this up here just in case. We got backup. All right, Galatians 6, 6 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So this passage will create some confusion for people. The reason it creates confusion is because it seems to be saying that if I continuously do this action of sowing to the Spirit, then from that I'm going to reap everlasting life. In fact, that is what it says. And then it seems to be saying that if I continuously do good, then I'm going to reap and not to grow tired in doing good. The reason that creates confusion is because we think about other passages where it says doing good plays no part. So if we can fast forward here to the next verse, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And this is a passage where it says works don't come in. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we know that the Word of God does not contradict itself, and this appears to be saying that one's a continuous action that's ongoing. The other seems to be saying that actions aren't really that important. And so there's a little confusion. I hope I'm creating that for you. Some of you are nodding your head, so I think I've been successful. Well, in order to explain the principles in this passage, we need to go back to the beginning of your faith, to the point when someone or when you first heard and believed the gospel. And we're going to ask a very simple question that we're going to flesh out a little bit today. And that question is simply this: what just happened? So when you believed the Word of God, you heard the Word of God, something happened. I love that question. Maybe it's because a few weeks ago, back in September, I was at a football game. The University of Louisville was playing Florida State. Maybe some of you saw that game. I refer to it as the beatdown. I think Louisville was ranked like number 10. Florida State was ranked number 2. And they came in, and it was one of those games where you honestly couldn't believe what was happening. It just kept getting better and better and better. And we hardly sat down. We hardly stopped cheering. Number 10 ranked Louisville beat down Florida State 63-20. And really, the 20, they tacked on some meaningless points at the end when they were playing our second string. And then a couple days later, Sports Illustrated comes out with this cover page, and I don't know if you can see the title there. It says, "What, period, just, period, happened?" The football world was turned on its head. The traditional powerhouse got upended by a school that people don't really look at as a traditional powerhouse. And they're asking the question, what just happened? And the same thing is true when someone takes in the Word of God, the seed is planted in their mind, and they believe that, and it's a thought is conceived, and a birth happens. Something takes place. A few years ago, when I was pastoring Amazing Grace Bible Church, there was a young man that was kind of new in the faith, and he had asked me to go pray over his grandmother, and she was sick and hadn't gotten out of bed in a long time. And they lived down in the South Bend, and so we went down there and pulled up in front of this house. And as we're walking up, one of his cousins was this young man. He was probably about 15 years old, was standing on the front porch like this. Wouldn't look up. We stopped on the front porch, and we were kind of trying to engage him in conversation. He just wouldn't look up, barely spoke, wouldn't look you in the eye. I wanted to get down underneath of him and look up at him like that, engage some eye contact, but he wouldn't look you in the eye. So we went in, and we prayed over his grandmother. And I can't remember the circumstances, but somehow a couple weeks later, I was with this guy that we had prayed over his grandmother, and somehow we came across his cousin again. This was a few weeks later. And he was completely different. Big smile on his face, looked you directly in the eye, very engaging, and spoke directly to you. Something happened. And so I asked my friend, I was like, what happened? I didn't even think it was the same person. I honestly did not think it was the same person. Someone had shared the gospel with this young man, and a truth came into his heart, and he was a completely changed person. He looked you right in the eye. And so when you first heard and you believed the gospel, something happened, something big happened. A seed got planted in your mind, and your life began to be transformed. And maybe at that time, you began to ask some other questions. Maybe it wasn't phrased in your mind exactly that way. Maybe it was something like, what did I just get myself into? What do I do now? What does this mean? So we're going to go through here. I'm going to start breaking some of these questions down. I want to look at this journey. So you start a relationship with God. That's where it all begins, because someone sowed a seed of God's word. Now, when we say the word sow, S-O-W, we're not talking about a pig. It's not a sow. And we're not talking about needle and thread. We're talking about farming. This is where farmers will go out back in the day. They probably don't do this anymore unless they're a small operation. But they have a little bag on their hip, and it's full of seeds. And they go through and they plant the seeds. They're sowing seeds, scattering seeds. And Jesus uses this analogy of farming, of scattering seed, to talk about spreading the word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, there's a parable that Jesus tells. It's a farming analogy. We're not going to go into the parable, but I want you to see. He says, a sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, some of it went into the good soil, some of it went into rocky soil. You're probably familiar with that parable. But then when Jesus comes down and begins to give the interpretation of that parable, he says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So a seed came in. The seed is a thought. It's an idea. And it goes in, and it's a thought from God's heart. And when it goes in to the soil of your mind and it is believed, it begins to germinate and it begins to grow. I was listening on the radio this couple weeks ago. Anybody here ever heard of Liz Curtis Higgs? Well, she happened to be talking about how she came to faith, and she was, at the time, a disc jockey at Wacky Radio, W-A-K-Y. And she was talking about how she was doing her thing, and a couple of her co-workers, they may have been DJs as well, it was a husband and wife team, they came in, and something was different about them. Something had changed. They weren't joking the same way, using the same language they used to joke about. Something has changed, and she finally asked them what happened. And they said that they had become Christians. And she said, well, that's great for you, but I'm nowhere near that. Well, they continued to have her over for dinner, and they would continue to talk with her. And eventually, they got her to go to church with them. And she was kind of a raging feminist at the time. And she happened to go to Southeast Christian Church, and Bob Russell was preaching on submission. Perfect topic. So she's kind of, you know, rolling her eyes and different things like that. But Bob eventually gets to the point where he talks about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. So he was in this series on marriage. And he talked about how Jesus laid his life down and how a husband is supposed to lay his life down for his wife, even to the point of dying for his wife. And Liz leans over to her friend and she says, yeah, right, like a man would ever die for me. And her friend just leans over to her and just whispers, Liz, one man already did. And that one little thought was a seed that was planted in Liz's mind. And today it has borne the fruit of hundreds of books and seminars and women's lives impacted. And so it began. The gospel is an invitation to return to the ways of God, to begin walking in the path of God. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us have gone astray. And the gospel is an invitation to come back to God and to begin walking on His path. We're walking on our path, and the Bible says, or the invitation is, come back to God and begin walking in His path. And it's more than that. When we come back to God, we receive complete forgiveness of sins. Now, we've heard some people talking about that this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. At the cross, we're completely equal. My past is eliminated. It's erased. In the legal system, we call it being expunged. When I go to apply for a job, they're not going to ask me if I've ever been a felon. My record's erased with God. So it invites me to start walking in God's ways, to receive complete forgiveness of sins, and to receive an eternal inheritance in the age to come. It's a pretty good deal. But you have to realize there is an invitation there. It's not just receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life in the age to come. There is an invitation to return to God and begin walking in God's ways. And that is what freedom is. When I am able to walk in the path that God has for me, as I overcome sin, I am experiencing freedom. So I want to show you a passage here where God kind of mixes these ideas together. You're going to see grace, what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to see what we saw in Galatians chapter 6, mixed into the idea here. So Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. Says if a wicked man, what's a wicked man? That's a bad dude, right? This is someone who is not walking according to God's path. Now, it doesn't say what this person has done. They might have committed murder, done drugs, been a drunkard, a sex addict. It doesn't say. They're just wicked, which means they're not walking according to the commandments and the ways of the Creator. If a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. It sounds like someone has to do something. It almost sounds like works, but hang with me here. God's inviting people to return to his path. They've been out there doing wicked things, and he says, I want you to come back to me. And when you do, there's a transaction that's going to take place. This is what it is. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. That's grace. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not by works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you're going to come to God, and God's not going to say, okay, you're going to have to work some things off here. I'm sorry, but that stuff that you did, it's all fine and great that you want to come back to me, but you're going to have to work some stuff off. That's not what God says. You're not going to have to go on a mission trip. You're not going to have to do all these acts of service. You're not going to have to do, say, 1,000 prayers. It's right then and there, in that moment, when in your heart the gospel takes root and you accept the invitation to come back into relationship with God, that the transaction takes place. Yes. You're forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways, return to me, receive forgiveness of sin, and eternal life in the age to come. That's what pleases the heart of God. So you receive that invitation. It's an invitation to come and return to the ways of God, to walk in the ways of God, to be completely set free from your past, to have your sins forgiven, to have the promise of the age to come. I don't have to fear death anymore. But there is a... when we get to the New Testament, let's go on to Ephesians chapter 2. We see this is exactly what people did. What Ezekiel calls people to is exactly what people did. So the gospel went out. We just read in verses 8 and 9, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Now he's writing to people that had received that message, but just like Ezekiel 18 called us, this is what they did. It says, he made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world. And the implication is they're no longer walking according to the course of this world. They're walking according to the course of our Lord. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan, devil, serpent. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. We did what we wanted because we wanted it. We have these desires, you see, and they demand to be fulfilled. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's this body that I have. It has certain desires. And of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But the main thing I want you to see in that passage is the tense of the verb, were. These people received God, and they understood that it's an invitation not to continue in sin, but to walk in the path of God, to walk in the steps of God. Well, problem, I don't know the ways of God. We're going back to kind of the beginning of your faith. How do I find out God's ways? I've been walking in my path, and I don't know God's path, so how do I begin to walk in the ways of God if I don't even know his ways? So you start giving some of your time to reading God's word. And as you read God's word, some seeds start to get planted. Some truths start to come into your mind. And you find that God has things to say about your attitude, about your marriage, about divorce, about your language. God says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. No more filthy language. No more sexual innuendo. I was pretty good at that when I was a younger man. And God convicted me, and I had to catch my tongue. I knew I had this thing right on the edge of my tongue that would make all the guys laugh. God says, don't do that. That's not my way. He has things to say about your sexuality, about your time, even your money and your priorities. My wife and I are reading a book right now called Love and Respect. Some of you may have heard of that book. That book was born out of a little seed that God planted from his word. And it came from Ephesians chapter 5, the same thing that kind of happened as my other illustration. I was talking about Liz Higgs. But he was doing all this marriage counseling. He couldn't figure out why were there so many problems. And he was trying to tie it all together. And then he saw this thing in God's word, where he noticed that it says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives. But to the wives, it doesn't say love your husbands. It says to respect your husbands. That little seed went into his brain, that seed of truth from the Word of God, and he began to water it by meditating on that truth, and he was thinking about it for days and weeks and months. And then out of that came seminars and teachings and books, and from that came thousands of marriages saved. People literally on their way to divorce court had their marriages saved because they understood and were taught a principle from the Word of God. A seed came in. And that seed set people free. It was a seed of truth. The Word of God, the truth of God comes in. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you start learning God's ways. And then you start hanging out with God's family. We call it the church, but it's God's family. It's other people who've had a similar experience. And they're seeking to walk in the ways of God just like you. And so you come and you get together once a week, and somebody comes and brings a teaching from the Word of God. And so you begin learning the ways and the truths of God. And the more time you spend hanging around with God's family, you begin to realize people spiritually have different ages. There's people that have been doing this longer than you have. And you notice they've got a pretty good walk with the Lord. They don't seem to be struggling as much as you do. And so you start hanging around with those people so you can start imitating their lives. And the more time you spend, you find that there is freedom that begins to develop as you begin to hang around people who are already walking this walk. You want to be like them, and so you start walking in the ways of God. In this passage in Ephesians where it talks about either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit, we might ask ourselves, okay, what exactly does that look like? Well, he tells us. Just prior to that, he talks about the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the spirit. So let's go to the next passage, Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh, or the fruit that comes out of when I'm living according to my fleshly desires, are evident. They're obvious. And it begins to describe the things that come about when I'm living according to my lusts. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the key word here is practice. Practice has to do with character. Doesn't mean that I'm not fighting something. Doesn't mean that I don't slip up. It has to do with practice. What does practice mean? It means I'm doing it over and over and over, and I'm practicing it. I'm getting really good at whatever it is I'm doing. What's the next passage? Yes. Okay, so this follows right on the heels of what we just read. Now, how do I know if I'm manifesting the Holy Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit, the Word of God, Holy Spirit mixing in here, bringing conviction, bringing change. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is an action word, by the way. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you know there's no commandment that says stop loving? Stop being joyful. Not a commandment against it. So when you are walking according to the Spirit, there's no laws. I'm not under the law. It doesn't have to govern those things. It's just a matter of degrees. How much fruit am I going to bear? How much love am I going to give? Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Am I made alive in the Spirit? Yes, I am. Then let me walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So you start walking in the ways of God. The seed begins to get watered. As I go to church, as I spend time in God's word, as I spend time around godly people, that seed of truth begins to get watered and the truth begins to manifest in my life. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, farmers, that is, who went about throwing seed, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted. That is, he shared the gospel and they believed it. He got it started. But Apollos came along and he watered. He poured truth on top of truth and he helped that truth to grow up and to stick and to bear fruit. And God gave the increase. So you start walking in God's ways, no more filthy language, no more avoiding people and saying, well, I'm just shy. No more outbursts of anger and saying, I'm just competitive. Now we begin to work on those things and we stop throwing the Monopoly board across the room when we start losing. No more slamming the basketball if someone is a little better than you. But here's where the rubber meets the road. As you begin to walk in the ways of God, you discover that your desires don't always match up with God's desires. I've got a real strong desire to go this way, and God's word is saying to go that way. And it may feel at times like there is a battle in your mind. You are at war in your mind, and I want to just plant a little seed with you here today that you're not abnormal. That's the normal Christian experience, is that transition between the old way and the new way. There's going to be a war, and God's going to ask you to do something, and you're not going to want to do it. Everything in you says, run the other way. Maybe it's to forgive someone that abused you. You know, God does call us to do that, because that sets us free. And everything in you says, I can't. You don't know what they did to me. But God comes back at you and says, I got a whole new identity for you. You're not a victim. You are an overcomer. And that's who God says that you are. So there's a battle in your mind. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a war. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you follow the Spirit, you're not doing the things that your flesh wishes. And if you're following the flesh, you're not doing the things that the Spirit wishes. And there's a war, there's a battle there. But rest assured, you're not weird. If that's your experience, that's normal. There will be a battle. And here's the beautiful thing, is that when you slip up and when you struggle with those desires, you discover that God's grace extends not only to your past, but also to your present. That we have a great high priest in the heavens, Jesus Christ. He's not only provided for my past sins, but when I'm trying to walk with God and it's hard and my desires are fighting against me and I sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, God's taking care of that too. God's grace is that good. God is that good. The past is covered, the present is covered, but it's precisely here that some will fall prey to what I call the great deception. And it goes back to the original lie that we see in Scripture. You know, a lot of people were celebrating Halloween a week ago, and, you know, Halloween is all about, like, this really scary stuff. Maybe you saw horror movies and things, and we think of the devil as, you know, like blood dripping down the walls and fangs and, you know, really scary masks and things like that. I want to tell you, the devil doesn't really come to you that way. That's just a lie. The devil comes to you with a very subtle lie. Let's go back and look at how he began, and we can see how he operates. In Genesis 2, God gave some very simple instructions. It was a test. He was going to see if they were going to walk with him and believe him. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So what does Satan do? In the next passage, we go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat from the tree?" Really? I mean, come on. Look at how good that looks. It's so precious. It's red and it's delicious. And don't you just want to taste it? Did God really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it." And she adds a little bit extra, "You shall not even touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." If you want to know how Satan operates, that's it. That's it. Let me interpret this for you. It doesn't matter if you obey God. It doesn't matter. It's all good. God doesn't care. That's Satan's message to our world. In fact, Satan has one commandment. You know what that is? The Satanic Bible is one commandment. "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." Follow your lusts. Follow your desires. Do what you want. Deny God, don't deny yourself. That's Satan's simple message. And believers are repeatedly warned in Scripture not to be deceived. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it even takes us back to Eve. It says, "I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve," that is, in the same way that Eve was deceived, I fear that you're going to be deceived in that same way. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Or 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." It's the great deception. It's the original lie. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." I don't have the next part of that passage up here, but I love what it says. It says, "Such were some of you." All of these things were overcome. They are overcomeable in God and God working in you. And that brings us back to the passage that we began with, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. What does it begin with? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. "Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It has to do with what you're practicing. Whether the deeds of the flesh or whether you're following the will and the word of God, connecting with him and allowing the Spirit to work in you and through you. So God understands the principle of sowing and reaping, but I have to understand, there's another parable where someone goes out and sows tares. Satan understands the principles of sowing seeds as well, and he's been doing it for thousands of years, whispering the lie, "It doesn't matter, your sin is okay, God just wants you to be happy." That's his message. And he uses his preachers and teachers to convey his message and to demonstrate how to live out his message. Now, where do we find his preachers and teachers? Hollywood, rock and roll, television. I got to tell you, the most naive thing that I've heard come out of the mouth of Christians in the last 30 years of my life is this: "It doesn't affect me." Watching that stuff in the movies, watching that stuff on television, listening to the music, It doesn't affect me. That's what we're saying. Look at the church. Look at what's happened in the last 30 years. It was still taboo for people to shack up and live together without being married. Back in the 80s, that was taboo. It's totally accepted, not just out there in the culture, but guess what? It's totally accepted in the church as well. I'm not saying this church, but I'm saying just last year I did a wedding for a couple. They came to me. They were both Christians. They were attending another church, and they were new in town. They happened to meet me, and they said, hey, we'd love for you to do our wedding. Okay, great. The problem was they were living together, and they saw no problem with it. And they said, yeah, my mom keeps telling us we're living in sin. Yeah, your mom is right. Satan has his preachers and teachers. I'm not going to sit up here and say, don't go to movies, don't ever watch television, don't ever listen to music that's not Christian. I'm not going to sit up here and say that. I'm simply going to say this. God wants you to glorify him in everything in your life, and I want you just to ask God, is it okay if I watch this movie? Is it okay if I listen to this music? Is it okay if I watch this show? Just ask him. Submit it to him. And you know what? You might find that your desires come into conflict with God's. He might clearly speak to your heart. Thank you. He might clearly speak to your heart and say, no, I don't want you watching that movie. And you will be faced with the choice to deny yourself or to deny God. It comes down to that. I went and watched a movie with my son a couple weeks ago, and the very first words of that movie were Jesus Christ. It wasn't said in worship. There was a scene, a sheriff walks onto a scene where a couple guys have been beaten up. First words of the movie, he uses the Lord's name as a cuss word. Now let me ask you, why, of all the cuss words that they could have said coming onto that scene, why choose that? Come on, church, let's not be so naive. They want you to take God's name in vain. And they're putting this out there for you to imitate. They want you to walk in Satan's ways. Bottom line. And everyone's walking around and everyone's saying, OMG. Yeah. OMG. Right? It's no big deal. We just say it and everyone says the actual words and it's just no big deal. We're using God's name as a cuss word. Yes, it does matter to God. Holiness does matter, and you're being influenced one way or the other. I'm going to land this ship by encouraging you to sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit has to do with your character. It's what you practice. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says this, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything, any virtue, if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is Christian meditation. If you're getting into Buddhist meditation, God says no. I'm just telling you, I've met some Christians and they're into that. Empty your mind and focus on a sound. No. This is Christian meditation. And this is how you water the seeds of truth that get planted in your mind. You meditate on them. You walk around and do what I'm good at. You think about it. Think about the Word of God. Let it take root in your heart and begin to grow. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a nice promise. Sowing to the Spirit might require that you take up your cross. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, I'm tired of saying no to myself. I'm just going to do what my lusts want. I'm tired of saying no. I'm going to save my life. And Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's the great deception. And whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll find it. For what profit is it to a man? Listen, this is a seed of truth right here. if you're struggling with sin, let this go in and take root in your mind. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? That's not a fair exchange. If I take your $1 million and give you back a dollar, that's about the same thing, and it doesn't make sense. So if whatever you're struggling against in this world, yes, there's grace, yes, there's forgiveness, but God wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you free from that. Let this seed go down into your heart and mind and understand God wants you to deny yourself and take up your cross, not to be an enemy of the cross. And this is the last verse we're going to look at, Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Paul says, brothers, this is not Galatians, this is Philippians. I've just put the wrong reference up there, but it is the right passage. Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their lusts, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, they're meditating on earthly things. If you want a changed life, get into God's word, let the seeds get planted, and then water them by meditating on them, singing about them, worshiping God through them. Come to church, hear the word preached. Don't miss unless you absolutely have to. Get connected to other believers. Make your friends believers. God says bad company corrupts good morals. And oh, by the way, he began that by saying, don't be deceived. I wanted to plant one last seed with you this morning. This apple exists because a seed was planted. A tree grew up and it began to bear fruit. This represents one apple. But how many potential apples does this represent? How many? Infinity. If I take the seeds out of here and I plant those seeds and trees begin to grow and then those trees bear more fruit and on it goes. This past Friday night, I was at a football game, Christian Academy football game, and I ran across a friend of mine. And Samantha was with me and we began talking with her and she said to Samantha, do you know that you're Father saved our marriage. Not really God did, but that's the way she said it. And I had completely forgotten about this. This was something that happened 10, 12 years ago, but I ran across a friend of mine at Honda, the Honda store. We were happened to be getting our cars repaired at the same time. And I asked him how his life was going, and he said, not very good. They had spent $20,000 on lawyers. They had written up the divorce papers. All that was left to do was to sign the papers. And I hadn't seen this guy for 20 years. We had gone to high school together. So I shared the gospel with him. We had lunch, and I shared the gospel with him, and he was just ripe. It just went right in. It was like low-hanging fruit. He took it in. And we talked about his divorce, and I said, you can't do that. That's not God's will for you. He wants you to fight for your marriage. And so he began to fight for his marriage, and they began coming to church, and they began getting connected, and she began to get connected with Christian women. And today they have two more children added to their family. That marriage is saved, and she's so thankful that someone took the opportunity to share a seed. Now, I can't claim that my tree has tons and tons of fruit, but I know I've at least got one piece of fruit on my tree because I shared the gospel with somebody and that went down and it bore fruit. A few years ago, this thought came into my head as I was reading other people's books. I was reading Jim Cimbala, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Forgive me, I'm going a little over time, but this is the last thing I'm going to say this morning. And in that book, he was sharing about all the miraculous things God was doing in his life and the miracles that he was seeing. And I shared some of the stories out of that book and some sermons I was preaching. But the thought occurred to me, you're a spiritual parasite. You're living off of what God does in everyone else's life, but you don't see God doing those things in your life. Why not me? So very shortly thereafter, I preached this sermon, and after the sermon, I got up and I read from James chapter 5, and I said, look, this says, if any of you is sick, let him come up, and the elders lay hands on them and pray over them, and they'll be made well. And I don't know if this is going to happen for everyone, but let's let it not be true of us that you do not have because you do not ask. I said, so we're going to do this morning. We didn't do stuff like that in our church. So we invited people to come forward, and that day, long story short, a woman that had been struggling with depression, she was cutting herself, she had stitches, she was bad, had spent over $40,000 on naturopathic treatments. I'm now a naturopath, so sometimes that doesn't always work if the root cause is spiritual. But that day, she was instantly delivered from depression. She felt joy for the first time in her life. That was 10 years ago. Depression hasn't been back. All because God planted a seed. That seed took root, and I began to water that and think about it and ask, why not me, God? When I was down in Ecuador this past summer, I came across a man, our realtor, that was showing us around, wasn't a Christian. He began to share all his New Age ideas, and I simply shared the gospel. And I said, look, when Jesus went around sharing the gospel, he would always pray over people. Do you have anything that I can pray over for you? He said, yeah, my knee's messed up. I haven't been able to work out in over a year because I hurt my knee, and I can't play basketball anymore, can't run anymore. I said, well, let's pray over it. Let's just see what happens. I just got an email. That was back in July. I got an email from him this past week, and he was sending me some different things and saying some things. He says, oh, by the way, my knee is much better. So I want to ask you a question. Why not you? Are you sharing the gospel? You see, it is God's will for your life that you bear much fruit. I want to challenge you that you start trying to invite somebody to this church every single week. Saved or unsaved, bring them. Let them get exposed. Give God the opportunity to plant the seed. At least give them the chance to reject it. But you never know, a life might be completely transformed. God wants to use you. And when you share the gospel, lay your hands on people and pray over them. And God is going to start using you to do miraculous things. He wants you to bear much fruit. That's the will of God for your life. I promise you. This is not his will for your life. The seeds that are in there going in, planting trees and bearing much fruit, that's his will for your life. Sow to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love your word. We're so thankful that you give us incredible promises. You're so gracious to us. God, I can rightly say, along with so many people, I don't even deserve to be up here speaking. If my past, if my sins were up here on display, but you've washed them clean. God, we've talked about freedom this morning, and I pray that you begin to work that, but something that was said this morning would get planted in someone's mind, and that thought would overtake the thoughts and lies that Satan has planted. Lord, help us to bear much fruit, to sow to the Spirit, to walk in the steps of Jesus, and when necessary, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.